be reading two passages of Scripture tonight. The first one from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and the second will be selected passages from Luke, chapter 2. I'd like to speak to you this evening on a person in the Bible in which that I was going over my notes this afternoon, and I have never brought a message on Joseph. I'm not talking about the Joseph that we are so familiar with in the Old Testament, but the Joseph of the New Testament. And I began looking through notes and things, and I could find very little information about this individual who was the foster father of Jesus. So tonight we want to speak on the subject, Joseph, a hidden star, in the account of the birth of Christ. I'm going to select the passages from the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus, which have to do with Joseph. And as we read them from Matthew first, they will not necessarily follow the chronological order that we'll pick up in Luke. We'll have to come back and pick up a few more facts in regard to it. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Over in chapter 2 now, and verse 13, this is now after the visit of the wise men. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child, his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I find, bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now then, over in chapter 2 and verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Notice this reoccurring phrase, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. That is occurring over and over in the narrative. Now then, go over to the Gospel of Luke that we had you locate earlier. Chapter 2. It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now then, drop on down to chapter 2 and verse 41. We'll read verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, I know, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. There'll be a lot of pageants taking place between now and the next 2 weeks, in which that the pageantry of the narrative of Christ's birth will be acted out. Everyone will desire the starring parts. Young girls will want to be Mary or an angel. The young boys will want to be one of the wise men. But it's rare you ever find anybody who wants to be Joseph. He doesn't seem to receive much preeminence in the narrative. And in the Word of God itself, it seems like the attention is rightly focused upon the one who's born in the manger and upon his mother and the providential circumstances that are surrounding this unique birth, the visit of the wise men, the appearance of the angels unto the shepherds, and that unique, mysterious star which guides the wise men to the location of Christ's birth. So normally we would say that Joseph is not the star of the story of Christmas, and that is rightly so. But I do believe that he is a hidden star, and there are some things which I have seen that have helped me to appreciate Joseph in his character, that he can certainly be adequately given the honor that he was a hidden star there in the events that surrounded the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Names may make news. You've got to be somebody to make news almost today. And the people who bear the biggest names are the ones which make history. Look who makes the front pages of the newspapers. It's the leading political figures and the religious figures who have big names. And this does not seem to be the case with Joseph, the foster father of Jesus. Now, there are three ways I'd like to draw your attention briefly tonight to the account of Joseph that causes him to give me a deep appreciation for him and his part in the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. First, I think that we ought to be appreciative of how Joseph shines in the engagement period in which that he was engaged to his bride-to-be, Mary. How do you mean that, Brother Jim? Well, Mary and Joseph were engaged. They were betrothed to each other. And the Jewish betrothal lasted a period of 1 year. During that 1 year period, it was as binding as if they were already married. And if a couple entered into a betrothal arrangement, the only way they could get out of it was by divorce. So it was considered as binding as marriage itself. But the difference being that while they were engaged, the public regarded them as man and wife, but they remained with their own families. That is, they did not leave father and mother, the cleaving, leaving and cleaving feature, and establish their own home until the 1 year was fulfilled. It was during this engagement period that Joseph received the news that his bride-to-be Mary was expecting a child. And he knew, of course, that it was not his own child. And this caused him great concern as to how he was to handle the situation. Obviously, to the natural observation, Mary had proven unfaithful to her vows to Joseph, and had had relations with another man. Now Joseph had before him two courses of action which he could take. One, he could privately give her a written paper of divorcement, which would allow her to be free under Jewish law from the vow to the marriage union, and she was then free to go and marry another, based upon the teachings in the book of Deuteronomy. Or Joseph could bring her before the law courts and have her tried as an adulteress and have her under Jewish law stoned to death. Now he has these two options as to how he could deal with Mary. But the thing that shines out in my thinking of Joseph is that he did not choose the harsher of those two options. Instead, he was planning on giving her a written letter of divorcement and to put her away privately so that she would not be humiliated and exposed to the courts and death if she was found guilty. He did so because the Bible says he was a just man, a righteous man. And a just man and a righteous man or a righteous person will take the rights and the responsibilities of others into consideration. He did what he considered best for Mary's interest, not to get his own pound of flesh and his own interest. Now, he could have rightfully have done so. He could have had Mary stoned to death under the courts of Jewish law. And incidentally, they were not just originated by the Jews themselves. They were given by God the precepts of who was to be put to death and under what circumstances. But Joseph was a righteous man, and he decided on the course of action that was best for Mary. I commend Joseph for that. I think this makes him a hidden star in the background of the Christmas narration, that he had what was in Mary's best interest because he was a just man. Now the story continues, and an angel then appears unto Joseph with an explanation. And that explanation was unique. It's something that never a man had ever heard before. And that was how that God's Spirit had impregnated his bride-to-be, that is Mary. And the explanation, when it was given to Joseph, he embraces it, even though it's not natural. And he receives the angel's explanation of what is going on as God, through the angelic messenger, takes Joseph aside and he reveals in almost its entirety the hidden, secret, pre-arranged plan that God had for Mary. Now that's quite a privilege, my people, is to have God take you aside just as an unknown person and reveal his secret, hidden things what he has planned unto you, so that you become aware of what God is going to do and is doing. And is that not what God does to us in the gospel? He takes us aside and lets us in on what's going on in this world. And he reveals unto us that which was formerly secret and unknown, and now it becomes known unto us. It's a great privilege to have God reveal his secrets to a person. It's a privileged person, a highly favored individual. And while the Bible is careful to point out that when the angel said to Mary, "Hail, thou art highly favored among women," I submit unto you that Joseph was also highly favored in that he was visited by God's angelic messenger with God's message and said, "Listen, I'm going to explain to you the whole thing, what's going on here." And when that explanation came, it satisfied Joseph. I believe this was a hidden star here. This was Joseph's character shining forth in a unique way that we ought to focus appreciation and attention upon Joseph in the Christmas narration. Secondly, Joseph not only shined in the engagement period, but Joseph's star shined on the activities in Bethlehem. God set apart this man and this woman to be the earthly caretakers of his only begotten son. That's true. God had control of all of life's events. But it is also true, as God makes himself known unto us, in some unique way, God was entrusting the care of his only begotten son to this couple. Now reflect on that. Reflect on that. The eternal God was entrusting into the care and the love of a man named Joseph and a woman named Mary for the oversight and the looking over for his only begotten son. What kind of people were these people? Well, first, as you listened in the reading of the narration, I believe that we can be readily established that they were obedient people to the law of the land. They paid their taxes. Joseph was obedient to the laws of the society in which that he lived. He was not a renegade. And God entrusted the upbringing and the raising of his only begotten son and the training of that son within the home of Mary and Joseph. He entrusted a person who was a civilized individual, not a renegade. Someone to whom that it would later be said of the child, by the child that he raised of Caesar, to render unto who? Caesar, the things which belong to Caesar, and render unto God the things which belong to God. Joseph was a tax-paying citizen, even though he was a taxpayer as a Jew to a foreign country. He paid his taxes to Caesar. Now, there were many things in the Roman Empire which were wrong. Many things which were wrong. We could take a list and just start listing them, and yet Joseph paid his taxes to that ungodly empire. And he was expected by God to do so. Many things I don't like about our country today. But I believe I'm obligated by God's laws that if I'm going to be a citizen in this country, that I have an obligation to meet the needs of this country through the taxpaying system. There may come a time in which that there may have to be a revolt come about if the accession of taxes are become that way as they once did. And the Boston Tea Party came on the scene. But Joseph was a civilized person. He was obedient to the law of the land, and he brought his wife to Bethlehem at the appointed time, where they were to be taxed. It did not appear that this was a very wise time for them to go, because when they arrived in Bethlehem, there was no room for them to stay. But did you catch the phrase that occurred again and again in the reading of the account? Even though it may have appeared that Joseph did not act very wisely, the phrase is, all this was in fulfillment of that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets. Joseph was carrying out to the most minute details what had been prophesied hundreds of years before, that Jesus was to be born where? In Bethlehem of Judea. He was to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and there laid in a manger. And there he would grow up like a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, in most precarious circumstances. And all of this was fulfilled in the life of Joseph and Mary, according to the prophecy of the prophets. Do you know, people, we mention the word ever so often around here, predestination. Do you know that you cannot believe in prophecy if you do not believe in predestination? But what is prophecy? It is God foretelling events which have been predetermined to come to pass. There would be no such thing as prophecy of the prophets of old if God could not say, this is what's going to take place in Bethlehem's manger, and I'm going to arrange all the events, and yet the people there are not going to be fully aware of what's taking place. I'm convinced that the innkeeper had no idea what was going on that night when he let them stay in the manger rather than in one of the rooms. But God did, didn't he? God did. And so Joseph was shining in that he was carrying out the preordained plan to watch over his wife and to bring to pass that which was spoken of by the prophets. Now Jesus is born, and it is now Joseph's responsibility to be his caretaker. And it is not long after his birth in which that Jesus' life is endangered. It is endangered at the hands of the king named Herod. It is Joseph's responsibility as the caretaker and as the head of his home to provide a home and to protect his young family from harm. And so what does the angel do? He brings a message to Joseph again and says, take your young family and flee unto Egypt. And there the youngster will be saved. Does that not go along with what we finished up in our exposition of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 on Wednesday night? There's a time to embrace and there's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to fight and then there's a time to keep silence. There's a time to speak up. There will come a time in which Jesus will not flee. There's coming a time here when he's a youngster in which it is ordained of God that he is to flee and that Joseph is to use human instrumentality to bring about the purpose and plan of God. He is to flee from the wrath of the king, and thus Joseph exemplifies his care and his love for his wife and for the young child when he takes him out of the land of Palestine and goes down into Egypt for a period of time. Then there, later, the angel will appear unto Joseph again and tell him that Herod has died. Now make your journey back. And he does so somewhat reluctantly, but then they ultimately return to their home in Nazareth. And there Jesus begins his childhood rearing and being instructed in the home. So I believe that Joseph shined as the hidden star in the dealings and the birth of Jesus in and around the events of Bethlehem. He carried out his earthly responsibilities as the foster father of Jesus in his birth. Thirdly, I believe that the Bible shows us that Joseph's character shined forth in his raising of Jesus in Nazareth. Now, in addition to attending the synagogue school, every male Jewish boy, of course that'd be the only kind of boy that could be, wouldn't it? Had to learn a trade. They were required to go to the synagogue and they were required to be taught a trade. And Joseph, being a carpenter, taught Jesus this useful trade. And I believe that not only did Jesus, Brother Jim, learn how to be a carpenter, I believe he also learned in the household of Joseph how to be content with what you have. Because the carpenter didn't have a whole lot. I believe that Jesus learned in the household of Joseph who he was, what he was, and to be content with what he had. And this manifested itself in his earthly ministry in preparing him to go out and speak unto the multitudes. It is said of him on one occasion that the foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not what? Place to lay his head. And yet we don't find Jesus mumbling and complaining about that. You ever stop to wonder? You say, well, that was just all poured unto him by the preordained plan of God. But the Bible brings out that he increased in wisdom and favor and in stature. Where did he learn these things? I think he learned them contentment in his home there, being taught the trade of a carpenter. Because when he was being taught that, he knew that he'd never be in the big money. And being raised in Nazareth, he knew that he'd never have any reputation. For it was said, can any what? Good thing come out of Nazareth. The devout religious Jews looked down upon their fellow countrymen who lived in what we would call the other side of the tracks. That's what Nazareth was. And the people that lived there were considered to be almost semi-pagan. They were looked down upon by the devout religious Jews of the day as being somewhat paganistic. Some having intermarried with Gentiles. And so Jesus was not going to be obviously well off financially by his upbringing. And he was not going to have a reputation with the community in which that he grew up in. And yet he learned contentment in that setting. Oh my, a lot we can learn there. If you haven't been born into a wealthy family, there's some things that you need to learn while you're growing up as a child, and I'm afraid that this generation is missing those lessons, primarily because the mother and the father don't know how to teach them. They don't know how to teach them. Joseph taught Jesus the earthly trade of contentment with that of being a carpenter. Now, he also trained his son in religious matters. He saw that he attended the synagogue. And he saw that he made a yearly pilgrimage to the temple. Even though that temple was, at that time, was already widely corrupted and abused by the priest. Even though that it resembled very little of the truth of God to such a point that when Jesus would enter into that temple, years later, he would cry out, you have turned my father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. The temple worship in the time of Christ's birth was never what it was in the days of Solomon, of David, and so forth. But yet, Joseph saw to it that in the midst of the most unfavorable religious environment, it was the best he had, and he saw to it that Jesus was taken there once a year. Make the best of you that you can of your religious environment. You may not have a perfect place to worship. Jesus didn't have. But yet Joseph instructed into Jesus religious values as a young child. So every year they would go up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Now they'd been doing this for 12 years. At age 12 now, in the life of Jesus, it was the time when every Jewish boy became a man, or what became known as a son of the law. in which it was considered that he was old enough now to receive instructions from the rabbis into the teachings, officially, of the Jewish faith. Up until this time, it was the responsibility of the mother and the father, primarily the father, to impart the religious instruction. But when the boy became 12, then it was considered that it was time for him to enter the courses wherein he was catechized and taught by the Jewish teachers and the rabbis. It is from this practice that in most Baptist circles, at least in our country, it is believed that when you reach the age of 12, you reach the age of moral accountability and it's time to be saved. And thus people start dealing with you as a 12-year-old child. It's time for you to consider whether you want to be saved or not. That has no verification or no principle in Scripture. It's just that it was based upon the Jewish custom that it was time to start now instructing the 12-year-old males into the deeper teachings of the law. So it was on the trip when Jesus was age 12 that Mary and Joseph went up to the temple, and on their return back home they lost Jesus. They lost him. They assumed that he was probably with friends in the caravan, and they had gone a good distance, a day or so, and they realized he wasn't with them. Now, either they were terrible in their oversight, or else they were very trusting of their son. And I believe it was the latter. I believe that they had a trust in their son, that he never one time grew up and sassed them back or refused to obey them. For he was without sin. He carried out every detail of the law, and that detail included that of honoring your father and your mother. But they lost him, and it startled them. And so they had to backtrack, and they traveled back to Jerusalem looking for him. And where did they find him at? They found him in the temple. And there he was shining. He was shining in that he was not only discussing religion with the rabbis, he was teaching the rabbis. A 12-year-old child. Here's a youngster just ready now to have the rabbis begin to ask some of the basic questions which he was supposed to have been taught in the home. And now then he's asking them questions which they can't even answer out of the law. But Mary, she was somewhat disappointed with Jesus. And because it didn't seem to bother Jesus that he was not with his parents, but he was with the rabbis in the temple. He seemed to be somewhat indifferent, or conveyed that to Mary. And so Mary said this, quote, "Thy father and I sought thee sorrowing," unquote. Son, you've made sorrow. You've troubled your parents. Your father and I have been deeply troubled over your absence, and we have sought you out with great sorrow in our heart, perhaps fearing that maybe something had happened unto you. Now listen to Jesus' immediate reply. He does not rebuke his mother, but he says these words, quote, "I must be about my what? My father's business." Did you catch that? Son, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Mother, why should it surprise you? I must be about my father's business. And that was his simple reply. It was not a rebuke, but it was a revelation of his relationship to God and his mission, which he came to do. He early grasped that. As a 12-year-old child, he knew that he had come to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. He was beginning to increase in favor with God and man in wisdom and in stature. And he is seeing that the meaning of his name means Savior, that he has been sent forth from the Father on a business trip, and that was to do the business of redeeming lost men, women, boys, and girls. I must be about my Father's business. Now, where is Joseph in all of this? Where, Pastor, do you see Joseph shining in this? I see Joseph shining in the life of Jesus in Nazareth, because the next part of that statement in the narrative is amazing, for it says, quote, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them," unquote. By Jesus' own admission, God was his Father. Do you see that? He admitted that. God was his Father. And yet, he returns to his own earthly home in Nazareth to carry out the duties as a son of Joseph. What does this then tell us about Joseph? Here's what it tells me. Apparently, Doug, Jesus' home in Nazareth was a better preparation for his earthly ministry than the temple in Jerusalem with all the rabbis. That Jesus could grow up and be taught more in the things of God from his earthly parents than the rabbis could there in the temple in Jerusalem. I see Joseph shining in this. That quiet man. That man that after this event is over, nothing more is recorded of him, and scholars believe he probably died before Jesus began his earthly ministry at age 33. Because his mother Mary is forever with him in his earthly ministry, but Joseph is never referred to again in the Bible after the account of Jesus at age 12. And incidentally, when Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business," those were the first recorded words in Scripture of the Messiah. Now that's significant for a Bible teacher. I must be about my Father's business. And it was his Father's business, which he set out to do at age 33, when he set out on his earthly mission to teach and to preach, to heal the sick and raise the dead. And then it was his Father's business that pleased the Father to bruise him and put him to death at the hands of his enemies. And it was the Father's business to raise him from the dead. It was the Father's business to sit him at his own right hand. Jesus was learning this as a 12-year-old child. So what am I saying? Where do we see Joseph in this? I see something of the holy atmosphere of that home life in which Jesus was being raised in. How is it that he was increasing in favor with God and man? It was due to the human instrumentality that God was blessing him with by giving him such devout parents. That they prayed for him, instructed him, and worked with him in the home. That's quite a privilege. A man whose name is Joseph. I want to thank Joseph tonight for the star that shines, that shone in his relationship with Mary in their engagement, that shone in Bethlehem when he took Mary there, and shone in Nazareth in the raising of Jesus. So let's don't relegate Joseph to the background and leave him as some unmentioned character in the birth of Jesus. He was a most privileged individual, and in his own unique way, while he was in the background, his character shines forth to us so that we can see what God was doing in Joseph's life, as well as Mary's life, in preparing them to raise Jesus Christ in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. May God give us as parents, while we still have our children in the home, the insight to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let's stand together.